You have your Bibles, if you will now turn to that psalm, Psalm 134, we come to the last of the Psalms of Ascent.
Behold, bless ye the Lord, and all ye servants of the Lord, which by the night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. And if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disavowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. For ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past was not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray and ask for the Holy Spirit's assistance as we consider our text this morning. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do acknowledge, O Lord, that we are in need of thy grace and the work of your Spirit. We do pray that you would have your way with us in this portion or through this portion of your word, that it would be a scalpel. It would be a sword, as your word declares, that is able to rightly discern and divide asunder, to expose and to correct and also to heal, as a scalpel is also designed to do. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would truly have your way with us this morning, that your word would pierce and heal and strengthen. Also, Lord, we thank you that you feed us. Your word is also like bread. It is our necessary food. And so, Lord, we pray that you would also feed us, strengthen our spirit, strengthen us that we may walk and glorify you. We thank you, Lord, for this special day, a time set aside to honor mothers. We do pray your blessing upon them. And we do pray that you would enable us to be a blessing to them and ultimately to glorify you. We ask for your blessing now in this time in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the practices in this church and in many churches, the Reformed Church in particular I think about, but other churches as well, is at the very end of the service, we have a benediction. Okay? You're familiar with it. But the question is, how important? Why do it? Is there value in doing it, in having the very close of the service with a blessing or a benediction? I thought about that because what we have here in Psalm 134 is the closing of a series of psalms tied in with the worship, and it ends with a blessing. And so I asked myself that question. Well, and the answer to that, for one way, is, well, what's the opposite? What would you not want to have at the end of a service? Instead of a blessing, to have a cursing. How would you like to leave this place being cursed of God? I don't personally would like that. I don't know about you, but it would be a bit offensive to me. Well, what is good about a blessing or a benediction? Well, there is something special about it. How special is it? Well, it's so special that Esau, when he didn't get it, wanted to kill his brother because he got it. It was special enough that Noah, in the process of cursing one grandson, blesses the other sons. As a matter of fact, if you read through the book of Genesis, you find again and again this use of blessing upon children. Do you ever notice that? At the very end of Jacob's life, one of the last things he does is he blesses. He pronounces benediction upon his children. But in the process of giving a benediction, he also, in a sense, prophesies how their children's children are going to live. There was a long-term ramification of the blessing that came upon the sons of Israel. Or if you think about the blessing of Noah upon his sons and the curse upon one and how that had long-term ramifications. The blessings are important. Esau and Jacob both thought so. Jacob stole the blessing because it was important to him. And Esau was angry enough to do something about it. Is it simply a superstitious act? Is it just something that we do? No, there is actual consequences to the pronouncement or the declaration of a blessing from God upon the person. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in His teaching, taught us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. I'm reading from the proposition statement. Now, have you ever thought about that? The idea of being blessed in giving. In our text today, we see a call to bless, to give unto the Lord. And so the point that Jesus is making is that in the process of doing so, the giver finds himself or herself receiving unexpected blessings as well. I made the statement, and I think somebody said it, I don't know who, you can't outgive the grace of God. And so I think as we consider our text this morning, I think that we will see those elements in it. We are in the last of the Songs of Ascent. There is, in a sense, a preparation of the pilgrims that have traveled to Jerusalem to worship God are now getting ready to go back home, go back down from the mountain. And so we see this last psalm. It could be said at night because the psalm describes the servants of the Lord in the house of the Lord at night. And so it could be such that they are preparing to leave at the night in the early morning hours. And we see this blessing being prayed upon those that stay and serve the Lord in the tabernacle. And also we see the response of a blessing by the priests upon the pilgrim as they now come off this mountain of God and go back into the home. And so this psalm is a benediction psalm. A blessing, but notice it's a blessing both ways. It's a blessing from the people of God, as well as a blessing from the representatives of God. So let's consider our text this morning. The first question, the first point I have, I put in the form of a question. How can a mere mortal bless the Almighty Creator, and I should add, Sovereign Ruler of all? It says at the very beginning in Psalm 134, look, behold, bless the Lord. And in verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. That's a command. That's what we are called to do. There's a call to bless the Lord. Now, how can it be that we are commanded to do something here? And the reason why I raise this question is because the author to the book, to the Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 7, as he argues that Jesus Christ is greater, is the greater priest than Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood, he argues that Melchizedek is greater than Levi. And his argument is based upon the statement, and we see it here summarized in Hebrews 7:7, that says, "And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the greater," or the better. And so his argument hangs on this principle that the greater blesses the lesser. And so Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and Levi was in the loins of Abraham, and so Melchizedek is greater than Levi. That's his whole argument, at least in that particular point. He makes the argument over and over and over again that Jesus Christ is much better, much more, much better than the angels, much better, better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than, and on and on and on. Why do you want to go back into the old things when you've got Jesus Christ who's much better? So this is his argument. So, but in the middle of the argument, he says the principle is the greater blesses the lesser. So the question that arises in my mind is, how can I bless God? God is greater than me, and I am far less than God. How is it that I can bless God? So the question has to do with ability. Now, the answer is pretty simple. The answer is the text tells you to do it. Whether you understand it or not, we are called to bless the Lord. There's another text that helped me as I was asking this question. It helped me to understand this principle, and that is an earlier psalm that we looked at, Psalm 103. We hear there the psalmist, David, talks to his soul, talks to himself, and says at the very beginning and at the very end, he calls himself to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. So David says to his soul, to himself, bless the Lord. How do I do it? The rest of the psalm is an exposition or explanation of how we are to bless the Lord. He says, do not forget all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. What is he doing? He's cataloging the grace of God to him personally. He is reminding himself and declaring it verbally to God what God has done to him. The blessings that God has bestowed upon him, he is giving them back to God. He's recounting them. He is praising God. So in other words, when it says bless the Lord, it is the idea of acknowledging and communicating thankfulness to what He has done for us. Because He has blessed me, I bless Him. I respond. I acknowledge. I give thanks to Him for what He has done for me. And throughout Psalm 103 is an ongoing exposition of that. He ends by exhorting others to join him. Verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, His messengers, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening to the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His army, His host, ye ministers, ye servants of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The call is all of creation is called to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord, to acknowledge His name and to respond to Him. And he ends with an exhortation again to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so this is a call for us to praise, to be Jews. Do you know what the word Jew means? Comes from Judah. It's the Hebrew word for praise. We are called to be praise. Our lives are called to be praise unto God. We are the living declarations of the glory and the praise of God. Because of God's blessing to us, we bless the Lord. In our psalm, in particular, the focus is on these servants of the Lord. Behold, bless ye the Lord, who? All ye servants of the Lord, who? Those which stand by night in the house of the Lord. And so this particular psalm, the blessing, the call, is to those who are serving, who are standing and serving in the house of the Lord. Historically, at this point in time, who was that? It was the priests. This is speaking of the holy place. The priests didn't have a chair in the holy place. They stood when they served. And the writer to the book of Hebrews acknowledges that the difference between Jesus and the priests is Jesus is sat down, where they continually stand. So here are the priests standing in the house of the Lord at night. Now, what are they doing there at night? What's the job of the priests at night? The main job they had was there was a candle, there was a lampstand that kept light in that place. And their job was to make sure that that light did not go out. Their job was to make sure that the light, the revelation, if you will, that which brought light, would not go out. So they stood, and they also stood in that place was also a table or an altar of incense where prayers were to be communicated symbolically through the incense. And so here you have servants who are at night, standing at night, being exhorted to praise or to bless the Lord. Now, today we don't have a temple in Jerusalem. We don't have that priesthood. But does God not have any more priests? We know that Jesus Christ is our high priest, but are there other priests of God today? Some churches would call me a priest. In one sense, I would say, no, that's not true. But in another sense, we just read it earlier, who are the priests of God? The church. We read in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, y'all, as living stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Martin Luther understood this concept and taught it, and that concept revolutionized the church in its Reformation. What's that called? The priesthood of all believers. The idea that we all have direct access to God. We don't need all these other intermediaries to be able to approach God, but we directly approach God. And what do? We offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Again, he says it in verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or special or set apart people, that you should show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so again, we are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We are that which the Old Testament Israel was a picture of. Yes, there were those in Israel that were part of us, but we are now the servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. And so we are called to bless the Lord. We are called to glorify the Lord. So how do we do that? I asked earlier, how is it that we can bless the Lord? That question is one of authority. Now the question is, how do we bless the Lord if we are called to do so? And my answer is short in two words. Well, you've got to have an and in the middle, so it's two words plus an and. My answer is word and deed. Word and deed. Again, we find that in our text. Behold, bless ye the Lord. This is the use of our tongue. This is the use, like Psalm 103 declares, the use of our mind. It's the engagement of our understanding, of our hearts, and giving back to God verbally what we believe to be true. This day is Mother's Day, and one of the ways that we want, you should be, hopefully, are honoring your mother, is by saying something to her that is positive. Not criticizing her. Anybody who criticizes his mother or her mother on this day, Mom, come send them to me. We'll talk about it. This is a day where we honor, right? We speak kind words. We praise her. We acknowledge what God has blessed us with. Now, praise unto God, giving honor unto God, using our lips properly. But also we note in the text that he says not only blessing the Lord with our lips, but verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And so there's a call not only to speak and a blessing, but to be a blessing. One of the things that I did in my Bible in 1 Peter is, I don't know if you can see it, do you see all those little pink things there in my Bible? Each one of those pink things here are words. All of these are commands, all the imperatives. Notice that here we get into, here we just read chapter 2. Notice near the end of the chapter, there's a lot of commands. A lot of things, ways of being able to fulfill our calling as servants and priests. Let me read a few of them. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. So how do you bless the Lord? Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. Walk in the Spirit, Paul says, and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or so on. How do you honor and bless the Lord? By submitting to those in authority over you. Thirdly, verse 17, honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor all men. How do you bless the Lord? Honor your neighbor. How do you do that? Don't speak evil of him. Look out for his or her best interest instead of your own. Love the brothers. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. I was talking to someone recently and was asking them a question concerning the evidence of the work of the Spirit in their lives. I asked them, how do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know that the Holy Spirit has changed you? What do you think? How would you answer that? What would you say if I were to ask you, give me evidence that you are born again or regenerated? What would you say? Well, this person, the first words out of his mouth was the fear of God. I've been meditating on that ever since, and I thought that was a great answer. As a matter of fact, I mentioned it to somebody else, and they said, that was a great answer. As a matter of fact, he'll be here in a few weeks. His name's Doug Schlegel. And he said, that's a great answer. The fear of God. I did not have the fear of God, and now I do. Oh, that's a great answer. Here the command is, how do we bless the Lord? Fear Him. Isn't that the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding according to Proverbs? Isn't that the sum according to Ecclesiastes? To honor, to respond to God appropriately to who He is? To act appropriately to God who is the judge of all? The Creator, the Sovereign, the Redeemer? 1 Peter chapter 3 goes on. Servants, be subject to your masters. Wives, be subject unto your own husbands. Husbands, dwell with them, with your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Be of all of one mind, be compassionate, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. In other words, how do you bless the Lord? By blessing one another. By word and deed. Second question, second point in the sermon, drawing on verse 3. What has Zion to do with the blessing of the Lord? In verse 3, it says, the Lord that made heaven and earth bless you out of Zion. Now, wait a second. What is it? God blesses us out of heaven, right? God dwells in heaven. His blessing comes from heaven. Why does the psalmist say that may the Lord bless you out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, out of this little spit of a piece of land, a mountain? Why does he bring Zion into the picture? As an answer, I would horribly misquote, because I couldn't remember where it was at. I'm going to try to quote Augustine. But he said, he who would claim God as Father must have the church as mother. Isn't that an interesting statement? He who would have God as Father must have the church as mother. In other words, the church has been entrusted with the gospel. The church has been given the milk of the word. And we read in 1 Peter that we are to desire earnestly the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. The church is the place where we go to find sustenance. The church is the one who raises us in the faith and disciplines us. The church is the place where you are loved more than any other place. The church is a place where you are received no matter what you have done. You are still loved in and through Jesus Christ. And so Zion, the church, is the place where Christ has instituted, or in a sense pictured, this love here on earth. It is Christ who has chosen the church as the promoter and guardian of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. The one who promotes the truth, proclaims the truth, declares the truth, and is responsible to guard the truth against error. It is the church that Christ has chosen as the one who exercises the office of the keys. What is the offices of the keys? Well, according to Jesus, it has been given to the church to open and close, to lock and unlock. Our catechism describes that. It's the idea of opening to believers and closing to unbelievers. Blessing and cursing. the blessing of the word and blessing of the sacraments and church discipline. These are in the authority of the church. It exercises discipline. Christ has also chosen for you earthly persons and offices to bless you. Paul, in one place, describes himself in a very bizarre way. Well, he describes himself in different ways, but one that I find bizarre is found in 2 Thessalonians. Now, he describes himself in this way. But we were gentle among you, even as a nursing mother cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Paul describes his love for the church in terms of a mother and her love for her children. The church is that which loves her children. And God, Christ, ultimately through the church, has appointed offices and persons. One of those persons, though, in Scripture and pictured, is the mother, your mother. God has given us an example. If you don't understand this calling, consider the blessings of motherhood. Count them one by one. This is a day when we should do that, shouldn't we? What is it like to be without a mother? What would life have been like? For some of you, you don't have a mother. There are some that have experienced that. But we have, and those who have, what is it like to have somebody that is willing to sacrifice time, treasure, everything, daily? How about those who have grown up, well, hopefully we've grown up, and are not living with our mother? Do you think your mother still cares about you, thinks about you, worries about you, loves you any less now than before? That bond is there. Count your blessings one by one. God has chosen mothers to picture his love for you in real, in solid, real, tangible example. And he's called the church, he's called Zion, as a means also to bless us as we receive from God his grace. My third question is one of application. Being blessed by God, how can you and I be a blessing to others? And I want to focus my attention on mothers. How can you and I bless the mothers in our lives? In Proverbs chapter 31, at the very end of this description of a godly woman, we hear the statement concerning her children. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but you have excelled them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. There's so much there in that statement. I'll encourage you to go back and reread that on your own. But notice the primary focus there is that of praise. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, and I think the rest of that is his praise. Praise requires engagement of mind, focusing on the attributes or the reason for praise. And so how do you praise, how do you bless your mother? Well, stop and consider what she has done for you. And tell her. Embarrass her. I've authorized you to embarrass her today. Maybe do it privately, but tell her what it is that you know about what she's done for you. Take the time. You're younger, I know. Some of you are younger. And you live with her. And it's hard to see until you get older. Or like me, my mom is gone. Now I wish I had the opportunity to do this today. Take the time and think about what life would be like without your mom. What blessings your mom has done for you and does for you every day. Take the time to tell her so. Praise her in the gates. Husbands, praise your wife for what she has done for you in loving not only your children, but in many ways, mothering you as well. I joke and say that my wife has 6 children to raise, not 5. And I'm probably the most difficult of the 6. Although, I don't know, you want to argue that, anybody? A wife and a mother needs praise from her husband and from her children. Her work is extremely demanding at home and many times in the world, the wider world. Her work is never done. She needs the energy of at least 2 or 3 people to accomplish what she has before her. You know how you can destroy your mother? I'll give you the opposite. You know how you can destroy your mother? Be critical. Very easy to do, isn't it? She is a weak, helpless, maybe at times, person who is in need of the grace of God. It's easy to find fault. We're called to build her up and to encourage her. To not crush her, but to be one who nurtures her, like that corsage that she's wearing. That plant had to be nurtured in order for it to blossom as it has. And so I encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us honor our mothers. Let's honor one another. Let's be a blessing by praise. And by service, and by honor. That is not only the mothers in this church, but the mother that is this church. It's so easy for us to criticize our church, isn't it? And I bet you I could interview each of you and you can tell me what's all the things wrong with Providence Reformed Church. And the list would be enormous. But is that what God has called us to do, is to criticize and tear down and divide and destroy? No, just like you wouldn't do it to your mother, we must be careful with our mother, the church. How do we serve the church? How do we serve God? By walking uprightly before God, by being like-minded, by looking for and meeting the real needs that one another have. By being godly, the greatest gift we can give to God is walking in grace and for the glory of God. The title of the sermon this morning, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let us take that home and consider it. The calling of our lives is to give, and in the process, the Lord will give and strengthen and equip. Bless the Lord, O my soul, Bless the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do thank you, Lord, that you have given to us our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth and purchased his bride, the church, and who is also in many ways a mother unto us, one who has birthed us through the gospel, one who nurtures us through your word, one who disciplines us through the word and sacraments, one who is concerned more for us than we are for ourselves. We pray that you'd help us to be able to understand these things and to appreciate them. And also, Lord, as we have an opportunity today to honor our physical mothers, that you would also help us to do the same, to honor, to understand, and to praise, and to do good, to show kind deeds to the one that you have given to us, to be that representative of the love of Christ to us. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be able to encourage those that are willing to lay down their lives for us and have done so throughout our lives. We pray, O Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in and through us. We bless you and we receive from you the blessings that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.